Well, if you have your Bible open, and if there's one in front of you, it might be worth just reaching for it. So very encouraging the preacher, by the way, when you see people looking in the Bible, checking out whether you're right or not. I mean, that's a great thing. But we're in, it was page 557 in the Pew Bible, and it's the 12th and last chapter of Solomon's wise words. The word Ecclesiastes means the preacher. And we've been looking at some scenes from Ecclesiastes. And it's a really hard book to read. If you've ever tried reading Ecclesiastes, it sometimes doesn't make sense. You kind of read it and you think, I have no idea why he's saying these things. And the key to unlocking, I think, Ecclesiastes, although it is a challenging book, is that the preacher is preaching a series of sermons and he's presenting life from a different series of perspectives. So he comes over here, I don't know if it's over here, but I'm imagining it's over here, and he's looking at the world, and he's saying, well, it's just all pointless. You know, you work hard, you live, and you do your stuff, and you die. What kind of dismal world that is? You know, what's the point? Give up, you know, just go for it, but don't worry, because it's all a waste of time. And then he comes over and says, but God is in charge. God has a season for everything. And if you read through and pick through the verses, you see him then looking at things from God's perspective. And here in this last chapter, he brings it together. And he says, we're now looking at this from a heavenly, divine perspective. He doesn't leave us over here. He doesn't leave us over here saying, it's all worthless. He leaves us over here saying, there is a plan, there is a God in heaven, there is a soul, and you have salvation offered to you. Embrace it. And it's a wonderful book. It's a wonderful book. One of the least read books, and yet I would say to you, one of the most contemporary modern books in the Bible. It deals with the real issues. Now, if we went out onto Clevedon Seafront or down into the High Street or anywhere else in this world, and we asked people what they thought of Christianity, they would give you various answers. Some would say, well, you know, in this age of science and technology, it's a bit irrelevant. It's all right for those people in the past who were superstitious, a bit in the dark, a bit basic. But for modern minds, it's a bit irrelevant, isn't it? Pie in the sky when you die. I heard somebody say that to me. A workmate used to say that stuff to me. So that's all pie in the sky when you die stuff. Waste of time. And he would say, and in fact he used to say to me, it offers a vague hope to the weak. And at best, it provides a tick in the box to the consciences of the religious. There you go. That's it. That's Solomon's, it's a waste of time. Okay, that's the view he takes. But what does the Bible say? What does God say? What do we say about these things? And in this book of Ecclesiastes, he brings before us one subject, which I really didn't want to preach on this morning. I wanted to run away from this passage. And even yesterday, I thought I'm going to abandon it and talk about something else. But it's the subject of death. And if I'd have announced it last week, I'm sure less people would have been here. Come along next week and thrill your souls with the theme of death. And you'd say, I'm going to go somewhere. I'll go to Christchurch. I'll go to the Baptist. I'll go anywhere. Be cheered up. But this subject is here in this last chapter, and I cannot get away from it. And death has been all around us. And I thought, when do you ever hear sermons on death? And yet it's the one thing that is going to face us all, unless the Lord comes back soon. So I wanted to look at it, but not in a gloomy way. Because I don't think Solomon looks at it in a gloomy way. Not really. Sounds a bit gloomy when you first read it. So let's just look at this and ask the question, what actually happens when you die? You know, okay, we all know as Christians, what do you say? Well, it's great because I'm going to go to heaven. And we know that. We know that. And we looked recently, didn't we, at the second coming of the Lord and the resurrection of the body. So that's going to be great, a new heavens and a new earth for eternity. But what about death itself, the deep river we have to cross? And Solomon deals with it here. Solomon, the Bible, you know, the Bible is one of those, well, it's the only book that does not shy away from A, the faults of its heroes, and B, the truths that we'd rather forget. When you look at the Bible, you're confronted with reality. And it's better to grasp reality, isn't it, than live in a sort of fantasy world. So in chapter 12, Solomon brings us this subject. And the first thing, my first point here, and Andy is going to put these up, is that death reminds us that we are body and soul. Now you say, well, I knew that. Well, of course we knew that. But what impact does that have on us? First of all, then, Solomon brings the body before us. He brings the body before us. And in verse 1, he reminds us that we should seek God while we are still young. While we've got strength. And, you know, remember the your creator in the days of your youth. You say, well, I'm not youthful. I think Solomon's meaning while you have your faculties. While you're able to choose. While you're able to move around and think for yourself. Before those days come when you can't. So he reminds us about the body. And he says, in verses 1 to 5, he says, I want to first of all show you what happens to the body. Now, we kind of know this, but he paints this very poetically, very beautifully, and immensely sad the way he presents this. In verses 1 to 5, he paints a picture that some of us will recognize. Maybe everyone here recognizes a little bit of this, okay? Sam's quite young, so he might not recognize the signs of old age yet. You feeling old, Sam? Oh, he is feeling a bit old. You got aches and pains? Yeah, a bit of rheumatism and arthritis? You see, you might be the only person here that doesn't have some signs of old age. I'm looking around just making sure there's Dave at the back. He's quite young, so he's probably fine, but the rest of us. And so he paints a picture. In verse 1, look what he says. Just walk you through the verses. In verse 1, he says, the years draw near, the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, those things that you once took pleasure in have less attraction as you get older. Verse 2, before the sun and the light of the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, the day of warmth and enjoyment seem to be fading. Verse 3, the keepers of the house tremble. And this is very poetic language, of course. The keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men stoop when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim. Hands, what are you saying there? He's saying hands and arms begin to shake and tremble. Legs bend with weakness. The eyes grow dim as cataracts cover the eyes. That's exactly what he's saying here. Everything grows dim. Verse 4, people are afraid of heights and dangers in the streets when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and their desires no longer are stirred. Unable to sleep, you wake early with the birds, but you can no longer hear them. You lose confidence. You're frightened of going out. This is a sign of old age. He's painting a picture here, which is a sad picture. And then in verse 7, which is where we want to get to for our point, in verse 7 he reminds us that the body is laid in the earth and returns to dust. Okay, so these things we polish and preen and, you know, spend a lot of time on. They're just dust. And the dust returns to the ground it came from. But notice what he says. And the spirit returns to the God who gave it. So he's doing this Hebrew thing here where he contrasts. He says, this is this, and this is this. He differentiates between two things. Your body is laid in the ground, and it's just dust. But your soul goes, or your spirit returns, to the God who gave it. And Solomon is reminding us that we are flesh and spirit, body and soul. And our soul is the eternal part of us, the thing of value. Thing of value. And I stepped back and thought to myself, well, how much energy does the world, do we, the human beings, put into the body, the flesh, the things that you know, you see? I mean, for example, we judge people on what they look like, don't we? They're black and white, yellow, big, small, shapely, blonde, female. We judge people. They come through the door and we make a judgment on them. And people judge themselves. They hate the way they look and they... Maybe some people self-harm, and we're so caught up with the body. And yet, so little time spent nourishing our souls. Turn on the television and watch the adverts. All about the body, isn't it? Anti-wrinkle cream. You know, there was a lady in the chemist in front of me, and she bought some anti-aging cream. I was astonished how much it cost. It was about this little big, and I mean, the ladies on the adverts, they're amazing, aren't they? I mean, they're 75 and they look about 18. Of course, it doesn't work, does it? You know, well, we spend all our time doing that. But what a waste of time, because at the end, and Solomon says, if that's what you do, notice what Solomon says. He says in that passage, he says, it is all vanity. It is all a waste of time, if that's all there is. If that's all there is. But the Bible reminds us that this body, which is wonderfully made, intricate, beautiful, wonderful thing, is fallen. Adam sinned, and we sinned in Adam, because all of us have sinned. You know, sin has spread through the whole human race like a disease. We're not sinners because we just sin. Okay? We're sinners because sin reigns in us. It's passed. Nobody quite knows how it's passed from one to the other. No one quite knows how we become a living soul. These things are mysteries that God only knows. But we are sinners. The moment we are conceived, sin is part of our lives. And the result of sin is death. Is death. But do not neglect your soul. And I say this to Christians, as well as anyone here who may not be a Christian. I've got an illustration for you, and I've used this before, but I think it's just such a powerful illustration. So, Andrew, if you could put the first picture up. That's a tent, obviously, you can see that. And there's somebody in it, and it's Glastonbury, which is, I think, the biggest music festival in the world, possibly. You've all heard of Glastonbury? You heard of Glastonbury in the Netherlands? Really? Oh. Well, it's a huge music festival on a farm. Loads of people come. And I've never been. Go next year, Alan, if you like. Okay, probably not. I don't want to live in a tent. And these people, not just young people from all ages, arrive there with their tents. They go down to the local camping shop, they buy a tent, they turn up, they pitch their tent, and there are hundreds of thousands of them. And then, when the pop festival comes to an end, they go home. But what do they do with their tents? Well, the majority of them leave them behind. And there's some wonderful pictures on YouTube of diggers pulling all these tents. They just leave them behind. Now, that's an illustration because the Bible describes our bodies as tents, tabernacles. Jesus, you know, when it says that Jesus dwelt among us, the actual Hebrew is he tabernacled among us, or he pitched his tent in our neighbourhood, which is one of my favourite, sort of, not quite a translation there. He pitched his tent in our neighbourhood. Now think of that. Think of that. The tent is your body. What's the value? It's what's inside. And when the festival is over, let's call that life, what happens to the body? It's just left behind because it's useless. It was a cheap thing, wasn't it? It wore out. It only stood those 5 days of Glastonbury. It let the rain in and eventually it was no use whatsoever. So they just left it behind. But the person inside goes back to another life. Back to London or Bristol or wherever they come from. And I think that's a really powerful picture of the body. So where do we put our efforts? The person inside? Or the tent itself, you know? And the answer is, the tent is laid in the ground. So death reminds us, and Jesus reminds us, doesn't he? Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, what shall it profit someone, a man, if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? So Solomon is saying here, life is temporary, your body is dust. But your soul goes on. So my friends, let us nurture our souls. Let us wake every day thinking of yourself not as a body of parts, but as a living soul that is eternal. Our second point is that death returns our souls to God. Verse 7. In verse 5, he says, people go to their eternal home. In verse 7, the spirit returns to God who gave it. And you know, the point of death is the point at which we meet God. God breathed life into us as he breathed life into Adam. And he breathed our soul, our spirit into us, and our soul goes back to meet the God who gave it. Now, is that good news or not? And I guess it depends on whether you're over here. It's all a waste of time. Life is temporary. As soon as it's over, that's it. Or whether you're over here, understanding that the world has been made by God and God is the lover of our souls and he sent the Saviour into the world to save us. It depends on where you stand. If you're over here, then we could do no better than read the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus said, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Isn't that lovely? That poetic and beautiful? You know, he didn't have to sort of hang around in a queue. He didn't have to sort of hope that God would remember him. In fact, he was a nobody, wasn't he? He lay by the gates of the rich man, and the dogs came and licked his sores. What a pitiful state he was in. He was a nobody. And yet he was a man of faith. And the angels carried him into glory, into paradise, to Abraham's side. And it says, and Jesus says this, he doesn't say the angels carried the rich man. He just says the rich man also died and was buried. Isn't that interesting? And in Hades, and we could have a whole sermon on what Hades is. Hades is used in a number of different ways in the Bible. Sometimes just for the grave, sometimes for hell. Just used in different ways. Being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and notice, and Lazarus at his side. So for the believer, death, although an enemy, death was never meant to be. And the process of death is fearful. Death is the entrance. The door of death may look very dark to us. We look ahead and we see this dark door, this foreboding thing, surrounded by gloomy sort of avenue of trees, and we look at it and we fear it. But do you know, the moment the door opens, the light of heaven bursts in. Behind that door is glory. And there's no waiting around in some intermediate place. This is something I wanted to say. The Roman Catholic Church, well, in fact, in the Middle Ages, before the Roman Catholic Church picked this up, there was this idea that there was this sort of waiting place, this kind of intermediate place where you hung around. And the Roman Catholic Church had developed this into a place that souls of believers go, and they only get let out with sort of good behaviour by the relatives. The Bible has nothing to say about that whatsoever. Jesus said on the cross, now this is interesting, isn't it? He's dying on the cross for your sins. He's taking the punishment of a holy God for all his people. He's in physical pain. He sees his disciples, his mother, he sees all of this. And yet he has time for a thief and a murderer who was abusing him beforehand, calling him names, but now has seen him as the Son of God. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And you remember, these are profound words. We know them so well. Jesus said to him, today, truly today, you will be with me in paradise. And paradise is the word for heaven, for being with Christ. Paul said, to be absent from the body, that dust that Solomon talked about there, to be absent from the body, notice, isn't to be waiting for heaven. No, is to be present with the Lord. To be present with the Lord. And what a change it will be. They would have left behind that body. That body which was frail. They would have left behind their weak faith. The faith that ebbed and flowed. You were high one minute and low the next. All that was gone. That some saints would have developed dementia. And they can't remember their own name. We used to go to see my dad. And there was a lady there she was in her 90s. And she was there waiting for a mummy to come. You know, it was so, so sad. But you know, even though our minds might be robbed of any idea of God or ourselves, God never gets old age and frail. God never forgets those who've trusted him. And he can never forget the work of Christ. So your faith may be built high and low. But you know, when you die, wherever you are, if you have trusted Jesus, you will be changed and be like him. Isn't that wonderful? Think of those people you know who've gone through that dreadful disease. When they open their eyes in the next life, they will be with the Saviour who lived a perfect life of obedience for them. They will be welcomed by the shepherd. Did you know the reference to the shepherd in that verse? With a capital S in our Bibles? Solomon may have been the representative shepherd of his people, but he's there talking about the words of the scriptures from Jesus. And they will meet him, the one they've never seen, but believed in. Suddenly he will be there, welcoming them into heaven. They will see their beloved Saviour. They will be embraced by a Jesus who loved them. You remember the Jesus who took the children in his arms, carried his lambs? Do you know some of those believers would have gone through dark valleys in their lives, and they would have thought that God wasn't with them when they were in the valley. But when they see him, they will know he was with them all the time. Just their eyes couldn't see him. Every tear, we know this, don't we, from Revelation, every tear will be wiped from their eyes by the man of sorrows who bore tears, who sweated great drops of blood, who bore tears in the garden. They will have every tear wiped away from their eyes, not by some unfeeling God who is somehow outside of our feelings, but by the man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And you know, the gravity of trials that held them down will no longer be there, and they will soar with joy and great delight. Paul says that the eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the mind of man has not conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And I think death should make us meditate on that. I think we should live every day, not gloomy, but expecting, saying, Lord, who knows what might happen to me today? You might return, Lord, today. I might get run over by a number 9 bus. I might have a heart attack. I might get dementia. But Lord, I can't wait to see you. I can't wait to see you, Lord. And of course we miss our loved ones. Of course we miss them. But if we could see them now, you would not want them back. You would want to go to be with them. But what about people here? Maybe people listening on the recordings. Maybe you listening to this. You found it on the internet, maybe. Maybe you're not a Christian. What happens when you die? Well, your soul will go back to the God who gave it, and there is judgment. We're all sinners, and God will judge you. The Christian sins have been put on Christ, and God has judged Christ. Christ has borne their punishment. But if you have not gone to Christ, and that transaction, that swapping of his righteousness and your sins has not taken place, then you will be judged, and there will be eternal separation. There's no intermediate place. There's no place, get out of jail kind of early if you do certain things. Your fate will be sealed. Your eternity will be sealed. And there's no hiding. Notice what it said. God will bring every deed into judgment in verse 14, including every hidden thing, whether it be good or evil. So there's reward, but there's also punishment. So my friends, if you're listening to this, people at your funeral may be saying, what a wonderful chap, what a wonderful lady she was. Well, you are in hell. We don't hear about hell much from the pulpit, do we? Not an easy thing to say nowadays for some reason. But that's what the Bible says. Jesus talked about it openly. So let me ask you a question. Are you ready to meet God? If you knew that this afternoon at 3 o'clock you were going to die. Imagine if you knew that. Are you ready to meet God? And if you say no, I'm not, then you dare not go to sleep tonight before you run to Christ. You say, well, what do I have to do? Do I have to become religious? No, you don't. You just have to run to Jesus. You have to go to the one who gave himself for you. And you have to cast yourself upon him. And you have to say to him, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I don't know much, but I know I'm in need of you. Like that thief on the cross. Think of that thief on the cross. He couldn't go to baptismal classes. He couldn't enroll on a Christianity Today course. He couldn't turn over a new leaf. He couldn't sit under good preaching. He couldn't study his Bible. He was literally held to a cross. But he looked to Jesus. And that is the easiest thing to do. And yet is the hardest thing to do. Because we have to lay down all of our own self-righteousness and our pride. And we have to say, I cannot help myself. Lord Jesus, will you save me? There's an old blues song by a man called Blind Willie Johnson. Okay, I do know this. And his song has these lyrics in it. If I die and my soul be lost, ain't nobody's fault but mine. If I die and my soul be lost, ain't nobody's fault but mine. It's on YouTube if you want to hear it. And then thirdly and lastly, death teaches us how to live. Death is there, I think, for the Christian. So there's a question I came across in a theological book, and the theologian posed this question. He said, well, if Christ has died for our sins and we are now forgiven, why does the Christian have to die? Well, there's obviously two reasons for that. We're in a world that's fallen, for sure. We're under the judgment of the general fall. But he also made this really interesting point, and I'd never thought about this before. Death is there for our sanctification. Okay? Religious word, isn't it? Sanctification. What does it mean? It means to become that process of becoming more like Jesus. Jesus became like us so we could become like him. And that process of sanctification. And he says death is there. In verse 1, he says, remember your Creator. In the days of our youth, before the days of trouble come. You see what he's saying there? He's saying the days of trouble will come. The days when your eyes will dim and your hands will tremble and your mind will forget things. Those days will come. And be aware of that. I'm bringing it before you, O sinner, so that you will remember your Creator in the days where you still have your faculties about you. He says, don't hide from it. Look at it and say, yes. How can I live in the light of the fact that my body and soul will be separated and my soul will go to be with God? How can I live? This afternoon, we're going to have a look at Romans 6, a very practical passage about how to live, how to live our lives. Very practical. You may think Romans is a theological book, but in chapter 6, he tells us how to live. We're going to look at that. So do come along if you can. But don't forget God while you have strength. Don't forget God where you have strength. I think it says somewhere in the Bible, in fact, a number of places, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Remember your soul. So, believer, what is your relationship with death like? What should it be? What should it be like? Well, it tells us, first of all, not to invest too much energy, money, time into this body with all its cares and worries and pains and aches and all that stuff there. It's temporary. Yes, for sure. We wash, we clean, we treat it well because it's a gift from God. But don't invest too much in your present tent, because the tent will be just left behind and buried in the ground like those tents at Glastonbury. Death should make us have a loose hold on the things of this world. Don't hold on to them too tightly. All the money you can get, all the houses and the great things that you could have in this life. Yeah, beautiful things. Yeah, great. Enjoy them. And Solomon says, enjoy those things. But don't hold on to them too tight. Because someone said, you can't take it with you. But that's true, isn't it? That's absolutely true. Death weans us off of this life. It increases our strength of faith. You think about, as you start to think about death and eternity more and more, what do you start doing? The things of this world irritate you more now. All the trivial things that people get excited about, they become less and less important. And suddenly you start to be thinking about your God and your Saviour. And you're going to meet him. And that should drive us to want to be more like him. So death is there to teach us how to live. To teach us how to live. And it should excite us. We can say to death, with Paul, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You see, the sting has been taken out because Jesus has gone through death for us. He died in our place. So I just wanted to remind us this morning, say, what a solemn message, what a miserable message. I hope it's not. I hope it's a message that just confronts us with our frailty and sets ourselves, our focus, our desires, our aspirations, our behaviour on heaven, upon our Saviour. You know, we're, what's that hymn? We're just travelling through. We're just travelling through, aren't we? Just pilgrims. We're just travelling through. Think of those Israelites in the 40 years in the wilderness, just pitching their tent, moving on. It was tough for them. But what were they heading for? They were heading for the promised land. They were heading for the promised land. And I love that passage where Joshua sends out the 12 spies. Do you remember that? So they're approaching Canaan, aren't they? And they're going to check it out. And those 12 spies, they send, well, Joshua's one of them, isn't he, of course? And they go off and they survey the land. Do you know what? Why not case the promised land on a regular basis? Why not be like those spies? Go and find out what the promised land is like. Study it. Not a thought for the day in some little booklet you get. Get into the Bible. Read about the promised land. Read about the promises that God has for you. Get excited about what eternity is going to be. Let's not focus too much here on this world. Our pastor has said this in the past. We are not to be defined by our past. We are to be defined by our future. Live for him. Praise him. Love him. Give yourself to him. Get to know him better. You're going to spend eternity with God and with Christ? Get to know him better. Nourish your soul. Remember, you have a soul. Your soul is going to be with God for eternity. And of course, your body will be resurrected and you will be reunited with a new resurrected body in future. You have a great future. Don't be downcast, sinner. Don't be downcast, saint. Run to Christ. Put him at the center of your life. And what a future you have. I'm going to pray and then hand over to Alan.